Let's bow our heads for another prayer. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us here this morning, that you would teach us what is true by the gift of your Spirit. And I ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning I'm going to read you a few statements from the writings of Ellen White. Our Sabbath school this quarter has been so much about her writings. And then we're going to have a Bible study. This is from the book Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene, page 136. It is the special work of Satan in these last days to take possession of the minds of youth, to corrupt the thoughts and inflame the passions, for he knows that by so doing he can lead to impure actions. And thus all the noble faculties of the mind will become debased, and he can control them to suit his own purposes. All are free moral agents, and as such they must train their thoughts to run in the right channel. The first work of those who would reform is to purify the imagination. Our meditations should be such as will elevate the mind. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Here is a wide field in which the mind can safely range. If Satan seeks to turn it, that is the mind, to low and sensual things, bring it back. When corrupt imaginings seek to gain possession of your mind, flee to the throne of grace and pray for strength from heaven. By the grace of Christ, it is possible for us to reject impure thoughts. Jesus will attract the mind, purify the thoughts, and cleanse the heart from every secret sin. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? That Jesus will attract the mind to himself. Elsewhere she says, like a magnet. This next statement is from Patriarchs and Prophets. It's page 460. Yet we have a work to do to resist temptation. Those who would not fall prey to Satan's devices must guard well the avenues of the soul. They must avoid reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. The mind should not be left to wander at random upon every subject that the adversary of souls may suggest. Gird up the loins of your mind, says the Apostle Peter. Be sober, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living. Says Paul, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This will require earnest prayer and unceasing watchfulness. We must be aided by the abiding influence of the Holy Spirit, which will attract the mind upward and habituate it to dwell on pure and holy things. And we must give diligent study to the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word, says the psalmist, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And two more. This is from Messages to Young People, page 286. Dear youth, cease to read the magazines containing stories. Put away every novel. We would do well to clear our houses of all the story magazines and the publications containing ridiculous pictures, representations originated by satanic agencies. The youth cannot afford to poison their minds with such things. What is the chaff to the wheat? Let everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ read only that which is true and of eternal value. And the last one, Sons and Daughters of God, page 107. We give our time and thought to the trivial and commonplace things of the world and neglect the great interests that pertain to eternal life. The noble powers of the mind are dwarfed and enfeebled by lack of exercise on themes that are worthy of their concentration. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. As we meditate upon the perfections of our divine model, we shall desire to become wholly transformed and renewed in the image of his purity. We are called to come out and be separate from the world, that we may be the sons and daughters of the Most High. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your light burning. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. From the passage, I'd like us just to notice a few things. If there is an attitude or a mindset that should characterize me, it should be that I'm like a man who is waiting for the Lord. The name Seventh-day Adventist highlights the idea in this verse. Adventists should be characterized by this idea. We should be looking forward to, we should be anticipating Christ's coming. That should be the theme that controls the way that we live. And really, the advice in the first verse we read here is still good. To sell that you have and give alms. I think if you will try this, if you will take some collection of treasures that you've been saving up for decades perhaps in your home, and if you will just sell them and give that money to some charitable need, I think you'll find yourself feeling more free than you felt before you did it. That there's something about the treasures we have on earth that take our time and our attention. And when we can be rid of them, it frees up our time and attention for things more noble and interest more important. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's this verse, verse 35, that is the theme for our talk this morning. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. The idea of girding up your loins is all through Scripture. And the idea is that you can have so much clothing that hangs down and is long, that it slows your progress when you need to be making fast progress. If you need to run or need to be free, you can't afford to have all of that impeding you. And so they would gird up their loins. And Jesus used that as an illustration. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, be ready to make fast progress have a vibrant knowledge of truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to Job 38. Job chapter 38. For a long time, this has been one of my most treasured passages of Scripture. It's a passage, this and the next two chapters, where God bypasses, as it were, the prophet and speaks directly to a man. And so much of what you find in Job 38 to 40 is intended to make us think. These are chapters full of questions. Job 38, but we are looking at verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Then turn forward a page or so to chapter 40. Chapter 40 and verse 7. Still God speaking to Job. Gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. God uses this metaphor in a number of places in Scripture. The metaphor of whatever it is that is slowing us down in our ability to think, to please take care of that so that we can make the progress we need to make, so we can do what we need to do, so our minds can be on target. Gird up your loins now like a man. That reminds me of 1 Peter 1. Let's turn there. 1 Peter. In chapter 1. Looking at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, or completely, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. If we had read verse 14 backwards, it says that when we were ignorant, we were still fashioning ourselves. Ignorant people are all the time molding themselves and changing themselves. But how do ignorant people change themselves? They continue to mold themselves after their lusts. Do you see that in verse 14? The lusts are the molding agent, or as it were, the mold that ignorant people are being formed into. It's as if ignorant people are being squished into the mold of their lusts and becoming more and more like their passions, their appetites, their desires demand that they be. And do you see in verse 14 that that's not how obedient children form themselves? Verse 13 and 14 together imply that if you don't gird up the loins of your mind, then you will fashion yourself according to your lusts. Or said a different way, if you don't want to be fashioned according to your lusts, then you need to gird up the loins of your mind. Verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God's call for me to be holy in 1 Peter 1 is the reason for me to gird up the loins of my mind. The statements I read to you before this, we started our little Bible study, I hope you will listen to this and get the references if you didn't write them down again. I mean, I hope that you will listen to the sermon and get them. Ellen White is very explicit about the way that the mind works. I think I can show it to you in the Bible, everything that she says, the concept. But it's easier to read it to you, and so I did before we'll look at it in the Bible. What we heard there is that the mind, if it dwells on trivial and commonplace things, not only do those commonplace things end up taking up time that could be devoted to more significant things, but the mind, if it's on these things, it weakens. It loses its elasticity. That's a metaphor she uses in other statements. The mind can even lose its ability to grow because it is so wrapped around easy to understand things. When I say easy to understand, I'm not really referring to things that are related to your IQ. Not like biochemistry versus ABCs. And what I'm saying, those are both easy to understand. I'm talking about things that are facts that once you memorize them and understand how they fit, you have them. That's one type of truth, but there's another type of truth that's so different. When you say that God is love, a one-year-old can understand this truth to an extent, but a billion-year-old angel can't understand it fully. That kind of truth has depth. And our minds were created to spend time thinking about themes that are much larger than we can grasp. We can't get our mind around an idea like the judgment, like accountability, like the gift that was given to us at Calvary. The idea of Jesus humbling himself is not one that we can really take in. However, our mind was created to try. It was created to invest itself in those kind of ideas, and that's how it would become stronger. That's how the mind grows. And if the mind stays away from those kind of ideas and chooses the commonplace trivial, it can lose its power. We can become weak-minded individuals by neglecting to think about the incredible truths that God has given to us. So Satan, did you remember that first statement that it's his special work in the last days? His special work in these last days is to engross our mind with these things. And if I could just describe his method of operation briefly, it's to create some common things that are so perverted, so gross, so evil, that they'll only catch a few people. So that when the very common, comparatively innocent, trivial things engross our mind, that we will feel that it's not any problem, since the things are simply common, trivial, commonplace, and are not perverted or gross. But these things are an enemy that stop our minds from developing strength. They displace... I just need to get back to the Bible and show you what I'm trying to tell you. Except for I did talk about part of this here years ago. But I think there's twice as many of you here now as there were then, so I want to do a 3-minute review. We talked back then about the nature of how truth works. We looked at Jude, and in Jude says that I'm going to tell you these things though you knew them. And then Peter says, I'm going to tell you these things though you know them. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you these things though you receive them and you're still settled in them. He says, I'm going to tell them to you again. And Peter said it would be negligent not to tell you again. And Paul said that if I don't keep reminding you of these things, the fact that you believed them in the past won't even save you today. All of those passages together communicate a simple idea. And that is that truth only affects us when it has our attention. The fact that Jesus is coming soon will entirely modify the way I live my week, this week, if it has my attention during the week. It will affect what I say and who I talk to and what I read. That truth will change me if I'm thinking about it, and if I neglect that truth, it will lose its power on my life. So I'll confess to you right now that I am 10 days into trying to overcome an addiction. It is an addiction to Google News. You know where that fits in my little illustration here? Right here. It's not the perverted deep dark. It is stuff that pretends to be very important and earth-shattering, but compared to the truth is trivial and light and common and can displace the very truth that I need in my experience. I mean, if I can just make the metaphor plain, these things are the heavy robes, and it's as if many of us are wearing skirt on skirt on skirt. We are heavily loaded, and if we wonder why we make such slow progress in our spiritual life, why we would like to run, but our best energies have us barely walking and sometimes tripping, it could be this: we just have too much stuff around our legs. So what did Jesus say? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope completely or to the end for the grace that is to be given unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and we're looking at verse 4 and 5. What we're reading are the verses that were quoted by Ellen White and the paragraphs that we read at the beginning of the talk. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The incredible statements that we read, they indicated that Satan, maybe I'll just tell you what I think, and then you'll have to check this out any way you can to see if it's true or not. I think that if Satan wanted to, that he could appear right here beside me and make funny faces at all of us. I think that God does not stop him from doing things like that. I think what stops him is common sense. Because if he did something like that, wouldn't you all pray? And wouldn't that mess him up entirely? Wouldn't he then have to run? And it would just be a disaster? And it really isn't in the devil's interest to act up and do crazy things. He typically doesn't do that kind of thing. What does he rather do? He whispers thoughts into our minds. And I suppose that there are millions of people who think that they are even more perverted than they really are. You might wonder, what do I mean? I mean that Satan whispers a perverted thought into their mind, and they think it originated with themselves. But is it possible to resist it? It's possible. What we read is that if they will discipline the mind and place it on pure themes, if they will do that, that Jesus will attract the mind to himself, and he will purify the thoughts and the feelings. This is the work that he will do. We don't have to let our minds run riot on anything that comes to them. This is a disaster for our spiritual life. I mean, if we did, it would be a disaster to our spiritual life. Rather, our minds need to be disciplined to dwell on noble themes. What was the verse that was quoted more than any other in those passages? It was Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 has a lot more to say about our thoughts than we give it credit with saying. Philippians 4:8 does not merely exclude the deep, dark, perverted materials. It has a lot to say about Google News. What sort of things are of good report? It's interesting that the sermon title, I think, of Randy Roberts today is Good News, Bad News, or Bad News, Good News, something like that. I have no idea what he's going to talk about, but I could use the same sermon title for what I wanted to share this morning. We're going to have to distance ourselves from the bad news so we can give enough attention to the good news. That is, we're to think on these things. So at BibleDoc.org, that's BibleDoc.org. I think you're familiar with all those collection of letters. BibleDoc.org. You'll find an article there on the imagination. I would just like you to look it up and read it, because it has about 20 pages of Ellen White's writings on this topic, where I shared with you about half a page of those. But I'm going to tell you some of the things that you'll find there. You'll find that for many of us, when we are sick, we become more sick. Our diseases are aggravated because of a diseased and unhealthy imagination. You'll find there that many people, you wonder why they're lazy. Why have they lost their motivation? Why are they not motivated people? Many times that is a fruit of a diseased imagination. You'll find there that you'll wonder why some people are so super sensitive. Why is it that they're so easily hurt? And you'll find that this is a product of a diseased imagination. You'll find there that some people have become very excited in religious meetings. And in fact, some meetings are calculated to get people very excited. But that those kind of meetings produce and encourage a diseased imagination. You'll find there that daydreaming, castle building, fantasizing are all types of a diseased imagination. But even just thinking about your own weakness and problems, your sinful problems, just spending time thinking about how terrible those things are. And I want to say this right so I don't cause a disaster. But meditating on those things is a disease of the imagination. This is a time to search our hearts and put away sin. But the search in our heart is to find the thing. The putting away is repenting of the thing. And it's not the least bit healthy to continue meditating on the thing at all. You'll find that some people that have money are yet always concerned that they don't have enough money. I call it greedy paranoia. And greedy paranoia is a disease of the imagination. Hypochondria is an obvious disease of the imagination. But what Ellen White has to say about that idea is that many of us have the A, B, and C of what is called hypochondria when you get to Z. It is a health paranoia. I can't read everything that I wrote. But You'll find there that Ellen White talks about administrators. She names some famous ones like Sutherland and Wilcock. She says that these men in Loughborough, that because of their diseased imagination, they were worried about letting anyone have heavy responsibilities for fear they would mess things up in God's work. And you'd be fascinated to read where Ellen White says that the work is years behind because these very gifted men would not entrust responsibilities to lesser gifted men. In short, you'll find that a great deal of what plagues us as a people, as a church, a great deal of it is traceable to a disease of the way our mind works. And you'll find that the diseases of our mind are traceable to the subjects upon which we spend time thinking. That many of the diseases come from thinking about trivial or commonplace or imaginary items. And that if, on the contrary, we would put our minds on things that are real and true and pure and precious, eternal and significant, that it would be as if we were girding up the loins of our mind and we would find in our own spiritual walk that now we could run, now we could jog, now we could make progress and battle like we had not been able to do before. Our spiritual progress is so impeded. Let me summarize what I've said and we'll close. My mind has been calculated to quickly lead out in the sanctification of my character. And if, after years of being a Christian, my character is not sanctified, it's not because I've been given defective machinery in the mind. It's because I've been feeding the mind with unwholesome materials that have clogged down the machinery. And if I would do a process of cleaning and cleansing, of meditating correctly, we could be running where before we have been walking. We could earn stumbling, more like it in our cases. And if we would do that, we could fulfill that command that was given so long ago. Be holy, for I also am holy. Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, I claim the promise for each one here that if we will discipline our mind and cry out to you in a time of crisis, that you will attract our minds to your own, that you would save us from the low or sensual thoughts, that you would purify our thoughts and our minds. And as we have so many years of counter-discipline, as we have so spent our time on things trivial and light, I pray that you would create in us that blessed hunger after righteousness that would lead us to seek for something more noble. I confess the justice and the upright value of Philippians 4:8 and ask that you'll pardon us for how we've considered things of ill repute and ill report. We need these gifts and we ask for them in the name of Jesus. Amen.